Today's sermon is for the third week of Advent. I call it Sovereignty, Submissiveness, and Spirit, a bunch of S words out there. You know the stories, we've heard the stories before about how Mary was visited by Gabriel. So today, I'm probably not going to give you a lot of new information. I want us to go back over the passage again and reread it and see what jumps out at us this time, because you know how it is when you read a passage, when you read a book, you'll see different things every time that you look at it. This Advent, we're focusing on the first chapter of Luke. Last week, Scott was here and he gave the wonderful sermon on Zechariah and Elizabeth and how Gabriel visited them and how Elizabeth became pregnant in her old age. And we're going to come back to them next week also. There's sort of a back and forth. Luke in chapter 1 goes back and forth. He starts off with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Today we're talking about Mary and focus on Mary, but obviously Joseph is connected with Mary. Next week, we'll go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth and the prophecy of the coming Messiah. So that's going to be a big theme, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. And then for Christmas Eve, we'll go back to Mary again and the birth of Jesus. So this is the outline. It's in your bulletin also. We'll look at the sovereignty of God. I call that the reality. This is the way it is. We should not take that for granted. A lot of people go through life trying to figure out how does life work? What is life all about? And we have that answer. We have Christ, the King, who is in charge of the world. We have the Father who created the world. We have reality around us. We move then on to the submissiveness of believers. Just one verse where Mary says, yeah, use me. We've seen this out in other areas throughout the Old Testament where the prophets have a voice from God and they say, yes, use me where I'm needed. That's our response. So we have a reality. We respond to the reality. God rewards us for our faithfulness. And we will see that in Elizabeth today. The spirit of prophecy is poured out to these Old Testament and New Testament figures. And then I'll share with you the Magnificat of Mary, where she magnifies the Lord, a moment of reflection. This is who God is. This is my response of faith. He's rewarding me, and I'm reflecting back on the graciousness of God. So that's where we're going to go over the next 25 to 30 minutes or so. The sovereignty of God. So I'm going to reread part of this, and I'm just going to throw in some additional information as we go. In the sixth month, that refers back to Elizabeth from Scott's sermon last week. Now, by this point, Elizabeth is 6 months into her pregnancy. The angel Gabriel that we saw last week with Scott's sermon, he shows up again. This time, he's sent from God, and he goes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So on the map, you can see where Nazareth is. Last week, Scott was talking about Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem down here. Well, now Gabriel's visiting Mary way up here in Nazareth. This area is Galilee. The city is Nazareth. And you can see there's a trade route that goes directly from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. It's about an 80-mile trip that Mary's going to take a number of times. It's about a three-day journey as she goes. So that's where Nazareth is in relation to Jerusalem. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are living in the hill country somewhere around Jerusalem. Let me go back now where we were. Verse 27 is where I left off. So Gabriel comes to a virgin, a young maiden. She might have been 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Very young, according to our standards. betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Just a couple of quick things. When you are engaged at this time, it's usually for 1 year, and they don't break the engagements back then. Like nowadays, you might get engaged and you hear somebody, oh, their engagement fell apart. They didn't get to the wedding altar. Back then, that was almost unheard of to break a betrothal. So she's in this one-year period where she's still living with her family. After a year, she gets married, in this case to Joseph, and then they will live with his family or in that area. Of the house of David, that's going to be important, of that theme of the king. Jesus Christ as the king, the ruler. He's got sovereignty. He's got power. And you can see in the word sovereignty, reigning. That's reign. So a God reigns. He has sovereignty. He has power and authority. And the virgin's name was, as we all know, Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Well, if that happened to me, I would be terrified. Remember, angels are not these cuddly little things that we see in Hallmark cards. Angels in the Bible are strong, mighty, warrior-like. All of a sudden, Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with me." She didn't seem to be too rattled by it, though, but she was greatly troubled at the saying more than anything else. I would be freaked out over the fact that there was an angel in the house and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You know, what do you mean by that? Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." How many times have we seen that? Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid. Peace be with you." Anytime an angel shows up in the Bible, first thing they do is say, "Don't be afraid. Mary, for you have found favor with God." God has his eye on you. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," as we know. There's one little thing going on here. Notice how Gabriel, the angel, is saying, this is what's going to happen. Now, he's going to ask her, you know, "Are you willing to do it?" But he's sent from God, so God already knows what Mary's answer is going to be. So the angel Gabriel is talking here as if it's already a done deal, because he knows that she's going to say, "Yes, use me as you will." 32, "And he will be great and will be called of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." I have that highlighted because, again, it emphasizes the kingship of Jesus and also the fulfillment of Scripture. So there's this tight connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Speaking of the Old Testament, this is a passage from Jeremiah 23:5. These references to the lineage of David. Jeremiah is a prophet around roughly 600 BC, 600 years before the passage in Luke. And Jeremiah gets a message from God and says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch from the lineage of David, and he shall reign as king." Powerful King Jesus, powerful Gabriel, and deal wisely. That justice that we had prayed back to God in our prayers. This Messiah will rule wisely and shall execute justice, that very word that Paul used, our Paul, justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. We know these messages are for us also, that we have the opportunity to be saved through Jesus and the acceptance of him as our Lord and Savior. And Israel will dwell securely. We can apply that to the church today, that God's Holy Spirit will guide us as a counselor, leading us and giving us power and ability to carry out his orders to spread the gospel. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Well, we just got done with our study on the letter of Paul to the Romans, and righteousness was a huge theme throughout that whole letter. And notice how that theme of righteousness, being good enough before God. And we know that we can't be good enough before God on our own, but God's Holy Spirit enables us to be drawn to Christ, to accept him as Savior, and then we take on Jesus' righteousness. So in the right-hand side of your bulletin, I give you these categories: the sovereignty of God, the submissiveness of believers, the spirit of prophecy. But they are just all kind of winding back and forth. So I'm not necessarily following real in a straight line the outline. Just keep in mind, these are themes that are kind of weaving back and forth throughout this passage. Continuing on with the sovereignty of God, back to the passage, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" She is not saying, "No, I don't believe you." Remember Zechariah last week when Scott was talking about Zechariah didn't really believe that his wife would be pregnant because she was very old. Well, Mary doesn't have that doubt. She basically asked, "Well, how is this possible?" She's a how person. I'm a how person. When I'm having a conversation, I'm always drawn to, well, how do you actually do that? Drives my wife nuts because she'll be telling a story and I'm like, well, how do you do this? And how do you do that? And how did they do that? She's like, no, that's not important. Just, you know, let's get back to the story. Well, Mary says, well, how is this possible? It's not like, you know, biologically, the stuff that needs to happen hasn't happened yet. 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Something about the Holy Spirit being in the presence of her, the connection between the Holy Spirit and creation. And I'm going to have another slide right after this. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy," set apart. Holy means set apart. Well, Jesus is definitely set apart by the Immaculate Conception, the very Son of God. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son." Remember, there's all these miracles going on. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Notice how Luke, the writer of the gospel, is bringing together these two storylines, the storyline of Elizabeth, the storyline of Mary. And this big, powerful verse, Luke 1:37. We should all memorize this one. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Things aren't going so well? Luke 1:37. "Nothing is impossible with God." We don't know what his will is, but we know that he is able to do anything. Our role in prayer is to discern what his will is for us and others as best as we can, but we're never going to know for sure. And nothing will be impossible with God. All right, let's go back, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1-3. The spirit of creation. You know how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. I should say the Trinity creates the heavens and the earth. When we studied the letter of Paul to the Colossians, Jesus is identified as the creator of the universe. God the Father, creator of the universe. And here the Spirit, creator also. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Notice the description with Mary, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Spirit is just there creating, just like in Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God says something, and it happens. We can do that just a teeny tiny little bit. If you go to a wedding and there's a minister there, and he says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. By speaking those words, all of a sudden, reality changes. The couple goes from being engaged to being married. In linguistics, they call that a performative. So we can speak and it changes reality, but it's nothing in comparison to when God speaks. When God speaks, things change materially. The universe is formed. The Christ child is in Mary's womb. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, and that can mean different things. Spirit, wind, even breath. So when you see the word spirit, there's almost interchangeable with wind. Oftentimes wind, like there's a wind that hovered over the void. That's also the spirit. So wind, breath, spirit, they kind of all go together in the Old Testament. Moving on. This is a critical moment in today's passage. What is Mary going to do? Well, she's going to demonstrate the submissiveness of believers. We're called to be available. We are called to be willing to do God's work. And Mary, in this passage, exemplifies that for us big time. Angel shows up. Tells her all of the stuff that's going to happen. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We could say according to your spirit, according to your breath. Let it be to me whatever you say, I'll do. And at that point, the angel just simply departed because it was verified by Mary that she was willing to do whatever. Now keep in mind, this was not in the plan. Mary was engaged to Joseph. Within a year, they'd be married. He was a carpenter. They had plans for settling down, having some kids, moving on with life. All of a sudden, Gabriel shows up. Everything's topsy-turvy. May as well throw those plans out for a while. What has God been doing in your life, in your past? Look back. You had plans. All of a sudden, God intervenes. And sometimes it's hard to give up the plans that we have. I think that's it's extremely difficult because we plan and we like, this is where my life is going. And it doesn't work out. And he's like, why? It should have worked out. But God has other plans. Or sometimes things aren't going well at all and God intervenes. God has a plan to bring you through those times. So it's not like as Christians we're avoiding situations that we don't like. It's not like we're not supposed to enjoy life. We should. It's not that we shouldn't plan. The Bible has passages that says if you don't have a plan, you're going to fail. If you have a plan, you're more likely to succeed. But just because you have a plan doesn't mean you will succeed. God has plans for us. We have plans in our minds, but it's the purpose of the Lord that's going to prevail. So, a nice reminder for us from today's passage during this Advent season. God has a plan for us. We don't know what it is. I listened when I was away. I went to another church to just kind of see what they do, and the pastor there, one of his points was easy to just kind of pass over. He said, be in the be, the am, the now. Be in the moment now. Have your plans, but be in the moment now because you don't know what God has in store for you right now. God is rolling out these plans for us all the time. Be in the right now. Almost like we have to hold on to our plans so loosely. It's not that we don't care, but we can't care so much about our plans that we're not willing to let them go. When God reveals himself to us and what he wants us to do. How many testimonies have you heard of people, say, going into the mission fields? Stuart Briscoe, many of you know him. He was a banker in England, a great evangelical preacher. He was a banker doing very well, and God tapped him on his shoulder and said, I want you to preach. And he started preaching, and he was a loyal, faithful preacher for I don't know how many years, 70 years? So be in the moment, be aware of God's presence in your life. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen this week. We have plans, but we have to be open for an audible. It's football season. We're the quarterback. We get up to the line of scrimmage, and all of a sudden we see all kinds of stuff going on, and it's like God is in our headphone and saying, hey, call an audible. We're going to do something else here. Let everybody know plans have changed. We're going to go in a different direction. Well, that's what God does to us often, and we see that with Mary. And what's her response? Fine. Do with me as you will. I will follow you. Now we get to the spirit of prophecy. So the reward for Elizabeth is that God gives her the spirit of prophecy. And I think of prophecy in two ways. One is the traditional way of thinking about it, being able to see into the future. But there's also the prophetic voice where someone just sees what the situation is right now and might say, hey, keep up the good work. Or might say, hey, you're backsliding. You got to get back on track. It could be for a congregation. It could be for an individual. That's a prophetic word also. And these prophetic moments, the people with a prophetic message from the Lord have conviction and they have power and they share it with others. You got to be careful that it is from the Lord, but it adds a dose of energy and power into our lives. And let's take a look at what it does with Elizabeth here. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. I showed you on the map where that was by Jerusalem, to a town in Judah. That's the section around Jerusalem. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, as you know from Scott's sermon last week. Okay, here's Elizabeth, who shouldn't be pregnant, but she is pregnant 6 months in. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth has life in her womb. Mary has life in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with that same Holy Spirit. Notice that dominant theme throughout this passage. The Spirit creates. The Spirit provides prophecy. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, a confident voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Mary. We're not told how she knows. Mary just walked in the door. It's not like Mary said, hey, I'm pregnant. Let me tell you a story. Elizabeth knew ahead of time. The Holy Spirit told her and gave her a prophetic voice and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. God is working now, and he is talking to us. Sometimes it's just through the Bible. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's through these prophetic moments. And Elizabeth says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? I'm blessed by your presence as well, Elizabeth says. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. An infant in her womb knows, feels the presence of Jesus and gives praise as an infant in the womb can. Probably kicking a bit, dancing in the womb, leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed. Oh, this is important. Notice what Elizabeth says. Mary, you are blessed because you believed. It's counted as righteousness because you believed. You're like Abraham who believed and it was counted as righteousness way before the law was even given. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord, Mary believed and was willing to do whatever God wanted her to do. So let's move into just the last couple of minutes here, this add-on section, Luke 1:46 to 55, the Magnificat of Mary. The word Magnificat is Latin for "may you be magnified," Magnificat, magnified. The Bible memorization verse that's on the back of your bulletin, notice again how nicely that ties in with today's message. "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Mary could be saying it, we could be saying it. "I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." And that's what Mary's going to do in this Magnificat. "I'm going to tell everybody about God's glorious deeds." Here's the passage. Mary's song of praise. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." In Latin, the first word is Magnificat. In Latin, you can move the words all over the place because it's an inflected language. "My soul magnifies the Lord." I'm offering up praises back to God for who he is. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We begin by praising God. We begin with adoration for who God is. And that's what Mary does here. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." God looks down not on the wealthy, not on the people with power. He looks down on the lowly, on the people who are simply willing to follow him. The marginalized in society. How topsy-turvy this is with our culture. We give extra attention, extra praise, extra, "Oh, gee, I wish I was like them because they've got power, they got money, they got a big house, they got a big car." And God says, "No, no, no, my system is way different. I don't care about all that stuff, those externalities. I care about internalities, the what's in your heart." "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Well, pause. When you go home during the week, just reflect on the mighty things that God has done for you. Sure, not everything's going to be going perfect this week, but look back. What are the great things that God has done for you? Holy is his name. He's set apart. God is beyond anything else. "And his mercy is for those who show reverence to him, who fear him, show him the proper respect. From generation to generation, we teach our kids, this is who the Lord is. Respect the Lord. Give honor to the Lord. He has shown strength in his arm." There's that theme of kingship again. Strong rulers. "God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Topsy-turvy world. "He has filled the hungry with good things," provisions that we prayed for earlier, "and the rich he has sent away empty." I don't care about all that stuff that you think is important. It's not important. "Obedience and faithfulness to me, God." You know, God is saying this to people. Notice what Mary's done. She's gone from "God has blessed me" to "God has blessed the nations," including "he replaces rulers." Rulers, don't get complacent in your power, in your authority, because there's a big king above everybody. That's God. Let's see where this ends. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." So you can think of the church today. He's helping the church spread the word, the good news of Jesus Christ. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So real quickly, where has Mary been? She starts off with blessings to me, blessings to my community, and then blessings throughout time. So as she goes through the Magnificat, it gets more and more inclusive, more and more abstract, I guess you could say. Notice what's going on in this entire passage. We have cosmic events going on. we have Gabriel showing up at Mary's home, announcing to her that she's going to be carrying the Messiah, a cosmic event that's going to affect people throughout time. Within this cosmic event is the very personal narrative, a person, Mary, who is interacting with an angel, who's going to carry a physical infant in her womb. Takeaway for us, God is working big scale all the time. He's got these big plans, but at this, and we're part of that. And especially, I kind of messed it up. I trapped myself into a way that I was describing that, and I started down a couple of sentences, and now I'm trapped, and I got to start all over. God's dealing in cosmic events. He's also dealing with individual narratives. What's your narrative? What is God doing in your life today? Where is he leading you today? There's always two things going on, well, multiple things going on at once. The big movements of history that God's in charge of, and the individual events in each of our lives. So God knows us as a church, as a nation, as people living at this time, and he also knows us intimately in what we, who we are and what we need and what our willingness is to follow him. And that's a good place to end for today. So let's finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the messages this Advent season, for the example of Mary, who, when presented with the opportunity to be your servant, willfully followed your plan for her life. And with Mary, let us pray that may our souls magnify you, Lord, and may our spirit rejoice in who you are, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.